As they go, I will tell you that we have a guest speaker, not really a guest. One of our own here, Mr. Paul Ramos, is going to be bringing the sermon for us now. I've given you flowery intros in the past. I'm just going to skip past that today, Paul. But I think you all know how much Paul means to our church and really to our community and to me and Anna personally. So why don't you welcome Paul as he comes to speak. Please.
Borrow one of your waters. Is that right? Morning. I just realized I just stole a bottle water out of Pastor Eric's refrigerator, so is that all right?
I have it here
for you. Oh, no. Oh, you did? Okay. Should have asked permission first, so. Good morning.
Morning.
All right. I was going to wear my brightly Hawaiian shirt this morning because I have a big family, a family event out at La Caparal Valley this afternoon, a Hawaiian beach party. And I wasn't going to go over and I wasn't going to go home and change clothes, but I figured, I better just wear a shirt and tie instead of the right Hawaiian shirt. So, sorry, Harold. Some of you might know on KLQP Radio, the Calvary Baptist Church program airs from 10 to 10:30. It's a 30-minute program. And Pastor Eric and I have had many conversations. It's a 30-minute radio program, and Pastor Eric always emails me a sermon, and sometimes it's 31 minutes, sometimes it's 35 minutes, sometimes it's 40 minutes long. So that means, as an editor, that I have to cut out 10 minutes of a sermon to fit into that radio program. And sometimes it's difficult to do, but we kid each other a lot. I always kid Pastor Eric. I said, oh, 40 minutes today. And, you know, to make it work. It's all done in fun. I know the Holy Spirit leads when you're up here. It doesn't matter if it's a two-hour sermon or a 10-minute sermon. But I get his email, and he'll always apologize. Oh, I'm so sorry, Paul. It's 38 minutes today. So, but we get the job done, and it airs, and it's a good ministry on Q92. You know, some famous speeches, my boss, Maynard Meyer, always tells me, Paul, on the radio, when you interview somebody, no more than 10 minutes, because nobody listens after 10 minutes. It doesn't matter if you're interviewing the President of the United States. Nobody will listen after 10 minutes. And so I kind of challenged him on that. And then I looked up, he showed me some famous speeches. Dr. Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech, 13 minutes. One of the most famous speeches in the world. How about Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address? That was shorter yet. 15,000 people came to watch him speak, and it lasted 2 minutes. Gettysburg Address is only 272 words. And President Lincoln was up there for 2 minutes, and one of the most powerful speeches ever in American history. So maybe he has a point. You know, sermon's short and sweet. But I'll tell you that this morning's sermon isn't going to be short and sweet. So... All right. But, you know, I tease Pastor Eric a lot about, and I think I just saw him put his timer on his cell phone since I'm up here in the pulpit this morning. So the pressure's on. Of course, it's all in fun. Remember, I'm a radio guy, so when you say 30 minutes, it's 30 minutes. It's not 30 minutes in a second. It's 30 minutes. So, but I want to thank Pastor Eric for asking me to fill in this morning. It's really an honor to stand in this pulpit and share the gospel message. I've done it many times before in other churches, and you guys are the only ones that ask me back. No. Clarkville Assembly asked me back once. I actually humbled by the fact that I've been given this opportunity to speak and share the good news about Jesus. And Lord's laid on my heart that since we didn't have church last Sunday, the Lord's laid on my heart. I've had an extra week to prepare, so that's good. The message, title message this morning is using your home as a ministry. We have small groups here at Calvary. I want to talk about that a little bit too. I love our small group ministry here at Calvary Baptist Church. And I kind of want to talk about that and the benefits of a small group and using your home as I speak, think about using your own home as a ministry. How God, and we're going to look in Scripture how God uses homes to spread the gospel message. You know, Calvary Baptist Church was started in a home. And Jill's ill today, but she was one of the original members. Anybody else? I don't want to leave anybody out. But Sherry. Sherry was in that original home, okay? That started this church. I did a lot of research on the early church and how they met in homes and what happened in those homes. And I also want to share with you what is happening in my small group that I'm a part of and how God is using all of us in that small group to love each other as Christian brothers and sisters. And, you know, some really neat things are happening in our small group. So who's our example that we look at in the Bible? It's Jesus. So let's turn to our Bibles. Jesus met people in homes. We're going to go through a lot of scripture right away. So it'll be up on the board here too. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. And I love this story. It's, you know, if you're in Sunday school all your life, you know this story. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, 1 through 10. And I'll just read the whole thing. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. So you see that Jesus invited himself. "You're going to stay at your house, Zacchaeus." And Zacchaeus welcomed him gladly. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." It doesn't give us details what happened in Zacchaeus' home when Jesus was there, but we see the result of it. Wouldn't it be fun to be in Zacchaeus' home and just listen to what was going on? Zacchaeus repented, and he gave back what he had cheated people. And that's what happens in homes when you get to know each other and you get to share things. We'll talk more about that as we go along. So that's just Jesus. Jesus was in a lot of homes. We won't have time to go through all of them, but that was just one of them. So let's look at a few examples of what happened in homes in the New Testament. Now, the New Testament provides several references to house churches. Now, what we are doing in small groups, I wouldn't necessarily say is a house church per se, because we meet together once a week and worship here. And that's the number one thing that we want to do during the week, is get together and worship here, and we do that. But let's look at what happened in those early church homes, and you can see some of the same things happening in the small groups that we're in here at Calvary. These early Christian homes were evidently family homes, where early believers would gather, and they would ponder the life and the message of Jesus, and grow in their faith, supporting each other with prayer and Christian love. That sounds like what happens on Wednesday night for me. Does that sound familiar in your small group? We often quote Acts chapter 2. Let's turn there. And when we talk about the kind of small groups that we want, and I love the picture these verses paint. It's a picture of a community and love. Acts chapter 2. I should have put tabs in my Bible here. Give me a second. Or I could turn around and just read it off the wall, right? All right, verse 42 through 47. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's back up to verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. So they were meeting together publicly, but then they'd go and meet in homes, and they broke bread and enjoyed each other's company. They were praising God in their homes and enjoying the favor of the people. So you can see by this scripture what the early Christians were doing. Now, I don't think anyone in our small group has sold their property or possessions and given it out to me yet. But you know what? In all seriousness, I think I can see that happening in our small group where we gather our possessions or our financial and help someone in our small group in need. I can see that happening. That's what that's about. Supporting one another. And those early Christians were supporting one another. Really quick, here are some other homes where people met to share the good news about Jesus. Acts chapter 12. We'll stay in Acts. Chapter 12, verse 12. Now remember when Peter was thrown in jail? This is the whole chapter 12 is about Peter being thrown in prison. And an angel came and unshackled him. Middle of the night. Walked him out of prison. Where was the first thing Peter went? Verse 12. When this had dawned on him, that the angel had released him, and they're all standing outside the prison wall, Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. So Peter ran to a house, a Mary's house. Now, who was this Mary? Theologians talk about there's five different Marys in the New Testament. And this Mary lived in Jerusalem and was one of the very first Christians. She has no husband, as mentioned, which may mean that she was a widow. But because she owned a home and had at least one servant, theologians believe she was a woman of wealth. This Mary had a son, Mark, who later hung out with Paul and Barnabas, you know. And then this John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. So Mary's home was a gathering place to hear about Jesus. Wouldn't you just love to be in that home? I'd like to think, I'd love to sit in that home and just soak it all in. And that's what Christians are doing. All right, here's another one. Ever hear of Lydia? Yeah. Acts chapter 16, just a few pages over. Let's read about Lydia's conversion. Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Keeping up with me? On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, this is Paul, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So we see Lydia's home being used as ministry. Imagine what was talked in her home. Just imagine that for a minute. Now we're going to go into long scripture. We're going to stay right here in verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. I wasn't going to read the whole thing here, but I think it's important to get the story of it. And this is the jailer. Now, this is really cool story about the jailer. Start with verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Now picture this in your mind. Who's listening to them sing and pray? And the other prisoners were listening to them. Do you think the jailers were listening? Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Here's my favorite part of this, the rest of the verses here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God and his whole family. Whew. Get choked up just reading it. What happened in the jailer's home? He heard the message about Jesus. I love the thing in the prison of them singing and praying. You know, other people are listening. How many people came to know the Lord because Paul and Silas were in prison? What happened in the jailer's home? I think it's pretty cool. Acts chapter 16, verse 40, one verse. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house. We heard about her before. Well, they met their brothers and sisters and encouraged them when they left. Okay, the last house I would like to mention is, real quick, is Priscilla and Aquila, Romans 16, verses 3 and 5. Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house." You know, we all know about Priscilla and Aquila. They're tent makers with Paul, right? They traveled with Paul. They assisted Paul's ministry. But you know, after Paul left them, theologians believe their home in Ephesus was used mightily by God by bringing many to Christ. You know, so many details are missing in all the scriptures we read. I think about, how big are their homes? How often do they meet in these homes? What were their families like? Do they have couches? Do they have microwaves? No. How did they worship? Who spoke? What exactly did they talk about? There were letters read from other churches, but we don't know the details of what was said in these homes. Well, I think I can answer some of those questions because I am in a home every Wednesday night. You know, when I was doing my preparing my message, I wasn't going to do this emotional stuff. I was going to leave it out. So if I can't, I'm going to power through this. So I have a pretty good idea what was talked about in these homes. because we talk about some of the same things. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about my spiritual growth since I asked Jesus to come into my life. When I was 28 years old, I have a date, April 5th, 1985. The majority of my spiritual growth has come when I'm in a home, learning about Jesus and learning how to live the Christian life. I've attended many Bible studies in people's homes over the years. You know, when you accept Jesus into your life, you're a babe in Christ. You need milk, spiritual milk. So one of my first Bible studies I went to in Madison here with Roxy and some other friends, I sat and I learned this. This is how what a baby I was in Christ, okay? So don't laugh. I learned one night in someone's home that I was told that I could pray to God anytime I wanted to. Not just before a meal or bedtime. And I asked, you mean I can pray to God when I'm at work? Yes. When I work out, which is never. But you mean I can pray to God when I take a walk? Yeah. That's what I learned in that home. You know, that was revolutionary for me. But you know what else? That's probably the only detail I remember about going to that home every week as a couple's Bible study. Was every time I went to that home, I felt loved. I felt wanted. In my first couple of years as a Christian, Roxy and I spent a lot of time at Dave and Ann's home. First time I ever met Ann Hoshek, where they lived on a farm between Dawson and Madison, and we were going out. So some mentors of our Roxy and I that found out we were Christians and we gave our heart to the Lord, he said, well, you got to get plugged in. And so they took us to a Bible study to Dave and Ann's house. Never met them before. We were driving out there, and we were in the back seat, and the lady turned around and said, just want to warn you about Ann. She's a hugger. Oh, okay. So we pull up in the driveway and we get out, and I kid you not, the side door opens up, and Ann stands there, and the exact words were, welcome. Welcome to my home. And she hugged me. And she hugged Roxy. Dave's a different story. We sat in the Bible study, my first one, by the way, and nervous, didn't know much about the Bible. And Dave asked me in front of everybody to look up Hezekiah chapter 3. While he had a smirk on his face, I was sweating bullets because I could not find Hezekiah chapter 3. That was mean, wasn't it? But all that happened in a home. I also, in our early Christian walk, spent a lot of time around Harlow and Denise's large table in our kitchen. I went there mainly for Denise's desserts.
Amen, brother.
A lot of fellowship around that table over the years. I learned a lot. Dennis and Judy Tilkey, Sherry's older sister, became very good friends with one of the founders of this church. Spent a lot of time around their table, learning about Jesus, and fellowshipping, and being taught what it means to be a Christian, how to live the Christian life. There's so many other homes I can mention. So let me tell you about my small group and my growing in the Lord in the last year and a half and however long we started this. My small group meets on Wednesday evenings. Sometimes we're all there, sometimes we're not. It's kind of sporadic. But my small group consists of Maria, Eva, Janelle, Kurt, John and Janet, Naomi, Greg and Donna, John and Teresa. I'll be brutally honest with you here. And I should, if I'm in the pulpit. I shouldn't lie. Don't want to lie. When I first heard we were starting small groups, I was not excited at all. I wasn't going to join. See, Satan filled my head. with "you're too busy. You don't have time to add another thing to your schedule." Then the schedules came out, and I noticed Wednesdays was available. And Wednesdays was really my only available night, my only free night of the week. I complained, I grumbled, but yet I put my name down to sign up for Wednesday. Satan didn't win.
Amen.
I knew I shouldn't have did this. So since starting this small group, the Lord has really been working on me about different things in my life. And this is all happening in a home to get my priorities right. Learning and studying the Bible with other brothers and sisters should be a high priority. I've gotten to know these people so much better, and really I've come to love them more as brothers and sisters in Christ. I would do anything for them. So I've got the permission from these people, and I'd like to tell you a little about what I've learned about the people in my group. Now, I've known most of them a long, long time, but never in a setting like this. Janelle is a great host. Her home is so inviting. Her living room has enough chairs and couches for everyone. She has four couches. Four couches. And she has such a comfortable couch, I don't want to leave. I hate to get out of it. Plus, Janelle supplies some great snacks, and once in a while, she even bakes for us. Amen. I've known Janelle for a long time, but being in a small group has enabled me to get to know her more as a sister in Christ. She has a heart of gold. She's a prayer warrior. She helps people in need. She's wise, and I love listening to her talk. Kurt, I love his enthusiasm. Kurt has enthusiasm he brings to our small group. He loves his family, he has a soft heart. Maria, out of anybody in our small group, that I knew Maria pretty well because we spent a little over a week in a 15-passenger van going across the United States. And you get to know someone, if you're crammed in a small van for that long, you get to know someone really well. But you know what? What a better place for Maria to be than in a small group of Christians after losing one of her children. We can love on her. We grieve with her. Maria has a heart of gold. She loves her family. Naomi has been through a lot in life, and I've learned from Naomi, even though life can be tough sometimes, God is in control, and God has a plan. Naomi is smart and fun to be around. Her laugh is contagious. Eva is a walking history book. Eva loves people. She was such a good friend to my mom. I so enjoy her hearing her stories about growing up in World War II in Norway. I love listening to her stories she has to tell about people coming to know the Lord when she worked for the Billy Graham Association in Minneapolis. John and Janet, ever remember the E.F. Hutton commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks? When John and Janet speak, we all listen. You want to see what a great marriage looks like? Look to John and Janet. You want to see what prayer warriors look like? Look to John and Janet. Don and Greg are our leaders and fairly new to our church family, but getting to know them is so much fun. They do a great job leading our small group, and they keep us on track. That's a joke. They make sure everyone gets a chance to talk. What I love about them is their sense of humor. It is fantastic. People say Christians are fuddy-duddies and no fun. Well, they haven't met Donna and Greg. Being a Christian can be fun, and I've learned so much from them in the short period of time I've known them. I've learned how to love your family. They are great examples of how to be great parents. John and Teresa, I know them quite well because we do a radio show together. We work together. They love their family. They're business partners. Sometimes it's hard to be in marriage and be a business partner. You know, when they come in to do the radio show, before we start the radio show, sometimes we just sit and chat and share our day. So you see what happens when you're in a small home or in your home, and you're in a small group. How's the timer going, Pastor Eric? You get to learn how God is working in each other's lives. You get to love each other. They get to love you. You feel connected, and you're plugged in. I've asked my small group if they're willing to. I asked them to just come up here and just give a little minute thing about what the small group means to them. So, guys, come on up. Where's the mic? Come on up, guys. Small group, you're here? And just I'm going to ask them. They said they would do this. And appreciate you coming up and just sharing about what small group and being in a home means.
I guess I've been a part of this group now since we've been doing this, but before that I was also part of the ladies group. And one of the biggest things is exactly what we've been sharing about. And just, I guess one of the biggest things I think as Christians, sometimes we think we're the only ones going through the struggles that we're going through. And we, being in a small group, you realize that you're not the only one going through the things you're going through, and you can just share life together and the good and the bad, like Paul said, and I have felt very supported by my small groups, and just very thankful that to have somebody to back you up, to kind of hold you up when you're falling down, and that you can hold up when they're falling down, and that you can pray for one another. So.
It has been a privilege to have this small group in my home. After closing the bakery, I still love to make stuff. So I have an avenue. I have lots of people to test products on. But more importantly, it gives us an opportunity for relationship. You know, and as important as, you know, I've come to understand that what God wants most from us is relationship. And as we have that, this, then we can share this way. And it's a safe place. You get to know these people. You get to love these people. And it's a safe place to share your hurts and your joys and your concerns and your passions. Oh, it's been a huge blessing.
I see small groups as an application of what we do on Sundays. You know, a lot of times when you come to the service, and I have to admit there's times where I leave the church and it's kind of gone from my mind and, you know, my daily walk. When we get together, it's a way and seeing how the message touched other people, sometimes in a completely different way than the way I heard it. And it's so fulfilling to get that discussion going. And do that, and you know, there's been some days. It's been hard this winter, very hard to meet a lot of times. And you know, there's sometimes I have to admit I go going, oh, we have a small group tonight, huh? I'm never sorry that I went when I'm leaving. I'm like, why don't we do this every night?
For me, it's a family. You know, I'm a single person, but you know, like I got brothers and sisters in Christ and in this group here, and they have always been shoulders to lean on or something to talk about. And in good advice, you know, sometimes we get from each other, you know, that helps us, guide us through our lives. Because, you know, I hate to say is, as Christians, we struggle. You know, we have certain issues. We kind of, like, for me, my family, I'm always worried about this and worried about that. And I said, please pray for my sister Anne, or please pray for my mom, and this and that. And we've always do that, we always have a kind of a praying team. We do a prayer either in the beginning or in the at the end of it, and it's usually, and it's really, when we leave there, we come with a spiritual uplifting that we know that someone else besides God above is listening to us, as well as the ones around us, this table, this couches we have.
In the job that I have, I get the opportunity to meet a lot of people, but I don't really have an opportunity to get to know people. So this is really a great place for me to get to know some people deeper than just seeing them up front playing or singing or maybe greeting at the door. So I appreciate it for that aspect and the prayer time too.
He took what I was going to say. But it is really fun just to get to know people so much on a deeper level, and you know, you just find out things that you didn't know about somebody, and that's really great. And hope you might want to join us.
Yeah, this last quarter we haven't made any with traveling for work and the weather and that it hasn't worked out. But it's surprising how much you miss it. You know, your friendship grows. You see people in a different way when you share experiences, and you learn how they've handled trials or situations, you know, and how it strengthens you and gives you different insight. And also when we discuss the sermons, and maybe someone looks at something a different way or they see something a different way, it's so strengthening, and it unifies us as a body, and it's just tremendous. I guess I can't say enough good about it for just the fellowship and the transparency and the unity it brings to everybody. And you know that if you're in need, you call one of these people up, you know they're going to be praying for you, you know they're going to have your back, you know, in a situation you're going to go to bat for you in prayer. So it's been very good.
I think the format of using the sermon from the Sunday has been excellent in regard to kind of getting a chance to chew over that a little bit more again, too. I appreciate each of these people.
Go ahead. Ooh, I've been kept in so long that I have a hard time standing up, but God can heal that. I love our group, and the one who really got me started was Mardell Croat and Paul's beloved mother, Rosemary, and we really met the one who put the coffee out and that. That was one of Mardell's daughters, and his mother picked the thing we were to talk about, and I loved that. Amen. I just love it because here she is, a very Catholic person, with all us mostly Lutherans, I think, but we were not Catholics, and she picked just exactly the thing. Have you ever just said, "Oh, that's just what I needed to hear," or it might go, if it's a music, it might go with you home. You know, we were in Jerusalem and we went to St. Anne's Church, and our group was not big. That singing, and you heard in every part of that room, you heard the singing. When you walked out, it was with you. Yep. You couldn't leave it. You know, you had to be with that joy. And amen. What a privilege to be just one short little group. We saw lots of others that were bigger. Amen. And we all sang, and we didn't even know we were singers, you know. Some of us would say, "I don't know that song," or I've never heard of St. Anne. Many of us hadn't.
Yep.
And what? Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you, Eva.
He makes it.
Yeah, thank you. All right, thank you. Thank you very much for sharing, everyone. And just in closing here, can you see what small groups, can you kind of compare it to what we just read in Scripture with the home, with what happened in people's homes in the early Christian church? Maybe just a little bit. What happened in early Christian churches? It's an important part of your life. And in homes, you get discipleship, study of the Bible, accountability, shepherding, evangelism, hospitality, commitment, and socializing. But as Pastor Eric says, and I agree, worshiping on Sunday morning together is number one. It's very important to do. But small groups in people's homes are where you connect deep with other Christians. That's where you grow. Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. And what a better place to do that than in your home. And a challenge you maybe, have you ever thought of using your home as a ministry? Bringing coworkers in, friends in, fellowshipping. Share the good news about Jesus. Amen.